I'd like to greet all the families here this morning. It's a blessed life when the family life is blessed by the Lord. And I'd like to share some words out of a song that I found in the hymnary I thought was beautiful. It's a beautiful rhyme, but it's also about family, and it says this: Savior, teach me day by day, love's sweet lesson to obey. Sweeter lesson cannot be, loving him who first loved me. Thus I may rejoice to show that I feel the love I owe, singing till the face I see of his love. He first loved me. We think about the song we sang, Bringing in the Sheaves, and why we love God. It's simply a reflection of loving him because he first loved us. We think about loving him like he first loved us. It is a love that is chosen. It is a love he chose to love in spite of sometimes Jesus might have not have felt at all times like he wanted to love. When he was in the garden and he was praying that prayer, Lord, take this cup from me. And how many times have we thought those very same thoughts, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, let thy will be done. And we continue to choose to love God by choice, not by feeling. It is a blessing when we feel like loving God, but there are most times where we choose to love God in spite of how the world makes us want to feel. So the title and topic for today is The Lord and His Home. When we think of the title, it's when I say His, that is capital H, that means that the home belongs to His. The Bible teaches us that we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your mortal bodies. And so even in our homes, that the home, our family, has been bought with a price. And so we do not lead the homes. We do not create our homes the way we want to. We create the home the way He wants to. And anyone that chooses to run their home the way they want to, eventually they will come to an end. They will fall apart. But as we continue to follow the pattern that God gives us in His Word, we will remain steadfast. Each person that remains steadfast on the direction of God's Word will remain steadfast. It is when people choose to step outside of God's desire and design for the family, the person has his blessing revoked. I'm not saying their salvation, but their blessing within the family is revoked, and they do not have that anointing on their life in the family as whenever you follow the pattern that God has for us. Before we move forward, let's bow our heads before the Lord and ask for His blessing. Heavenly Father, we come before You. We thank You that You have created the home and You have patterned it according to not just Your design, but You know Your perfect wisdom. You know what works best. You have order. You have direction in it. And You give us Your Holy Spirit to not only be born again, but also to have the desire to serve You, and You give us the strength and the motivation to move on. We thank You for Your Word and ask that You bless Your Word again this morning. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think about the Word of God for the Christian, I think it is often, it's like the Song of Solomon and Song of Solomon chapter 5. It's in verse 4, it says this: My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, my bowels were moved for him. And I rose to open to my beloved, my hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet swelling myrrh and upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake, and I sought him and could not find him. I called to him, but he gave to me no answer. And I think so many times the Word of God to us is a revelation of how close God is to us, and yet we can't touch Him. So many times we read God's Word, and we have a yearning to simply, if Jesus, if You could come and just speak to us, if we could see You today, if we could sit at Your feet, that would give us the greatest satisfaction. And yet it's like in Song of Solomon, as Solomon was writing, that he has put his hand upon the hole on the door. Jesus has walked the earth. We know that. And to know that, and to know that we didn't see him, It's like Jesus has put his hand upon the hole of the door and withdrawn himself, and now he's in heaven. He's gone. And he was so close. It's like you could smell the fragrance of his presence, and yet he's not here. And so the word of God to us is often just like that. It's like he was so close. And so that gives us the yearning till he comes again. And so I encourage you to continue to read God's word. The closest you'll ever get to him is to read in God's word. It's like he puts his hole upon the door, and upon the hole in the door, and so close and yet so far away. And so the topic today is the family, or the Lord and his home. When we think about the family and the Christian family, each person in the family brings their part of blessing into the family. You can have a family where each is surrendered except for one. And that one person will bring a great curse upon the family. My question is that person the one you want to be? Do you want to be the person that brings a curse within the family? Maybe you're offended. Maybe you're so self-focused that you're always focused on what people do to you that you're not able to bring your part of blessing into the family. But when everybody looks past their feelings and look at the design of God's word and what God wants for us, and they follow upon that pattern, you look past yourselves, you look into the purpose that God has for us, and then you bring a blessing into the home in spite of how you feel on the inside. It is the flesh on the inside that brings bitterness and hurt feelings. I don't think ever in the Bible do we see that Jesus had his feelings hurt. Even when he was hanging on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so when we bring that kind of blessing into the home, that kind of atmosphere, then we can look past things and continue to be a blessing in the family. And being a blessing requires sacrifice. We see that from Jesus. And also, we also need the allowing of the Holy Spirit in our lives in order to lead us day by day. That's what makes it personal. God's word is dead unless the Holy Spirit makes it alive in our lives. And so when we look in God's word, and we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3 today, and verses 18 through 25, but we're going to be pulling a few verses from other places too. And it's very interesting when you look into God's word that when it speaks to husbands and wives, Paul does it here in Colossians, and Peter does it in Peter, in his book to the church, and he includes servants in that. It's very interesting that Paul and Peter have the same pattern. When they talk about husbands and wives, they have servants in there at the same time. And we're going to be seeing that here today. And so the Lord says something to each member of the family. And when each person inside the family follows what is given to them, and that changes when, for example, when we have children are told to obey their parents. But whenever children, when they get married, then their roles change. The wife is supposed to be submissive. Husbands are supposed to love their wives. And so the roles change. But if they take what they learned as a child to be obedient, when they change roles, it's not hard for them to change the roles because they are obedient. And the Lord says something different to each one of us. And we have a different thing that we bring into the family, and so there's a different role. What I think is interesting, if you study through the whole Bible, you will not find one general command to mothers. Nowhere will you find in the Bible mothers and then talk about what they're supposed to do. We see wives, and we see specific references to mothers, like to Hannah about her son Samuel, to Manoah, Samson's mother, and Jochebed, Moses' mother, specific commands to specific women, but not a general reference to women at all, mothers. But you will find repeatedly throughout God's word, fathers, how they are supposed to teach their children. And I think that is a huge, huge statement when we see that like that, that women, they are supposed to be submissive. In other words, they are filling in the same place where fathers are. The fathers have the primary responsibility of leading the home, but the women are supposed to be there. And if there's anything that gets lacked, is not filled, the women fill that in. And so let's go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 18. And it's interesting here And we see it in the same pattern inside, and when Peter writes, and that he will start with wives before he goes to husbands. In the book of Peter, there's a reason for that, but here in Paul, and Paul writes here, there's not a specific reason for it other than that just seems to be the pattern. Sometimes I think what it was is Jews, they start with things that are not so critical, and then as they continue, they get to the more critical points of the greater responsibility. And so we see here in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. When we see this, the word submit, we have to, sometimes sisters have a reaction to the word submission because they see authority abused and they have a hard time reacting to authority. And so it makes it really hard for them to submit because of the experience they've had in the past. But if you take this and change it around and put focus where it's supposed to be, then things change a little bit. And for example, and often a wife, she only feels like she needs to submit if her husband is a godly man. But when a godly wife continues to submit to her husband, what she is doing is she's, even if the husband is out of place, she is upholding the family structure from her down through her children. And if that man ever repents and comes back to God, the family is already in place and he takes the baton and starts to lead the family as he should. But whenever the wife is reactive, or we call it reciprocates, that she's just doing what the man is doing, then the family falls apart. When the husband doesn't lead, the wife feels like she doesn't have to do her responsibility because he's not doing his responsibility. The family falls apart. The children don't see a stable pattern, and it just completely outside of the will of the Lord. But when you look at this, it says, wives, submit. When we look at the word submit, it means reflexibility to obey. That means, women, y'all need a lot of grace. That means when the husband, he's not a perfect man, and when he leads, you're flexible, you step back. And whenever he falls short, you're flexible, you step in. And you fill in the spots that need to be filled. And when he steps back in, you have to step back out. And for I can see on the sister's side, my heart has often gone out, and I've only got one daughter, but for me, whenever we do marriage counseling and you see that this family, they're giving their daughter over to this young man, he's going to have to learn what leading a family is all about. My heart goes out to the young sisters when they have to start off and work their way into this whole submission thing and family thing. It's my heart goes out to them. But when we look here, that it says they're supposed to be reflexible to obey, but it says here, yourselves unto your own husband. When we see this, this is a possessive word, your own husband. And so in former times, it was the women had this natural thing. They had this desire to have a husband. And so they were ready to submit to the man. They would just wanted this husband. They wanted this husband, and so they're ready to fit their place. And since the 1900s, that has been changed. Men, for many years, they have not taken their place of leadership. They wanted the place of authority, but not leadership. And so it created a reaction in the feminist movement. And so now women, they feel like they're equal. They always have been, but now they are surpassing men, and it's completely falling apart. Man has become weak. Women are still weak. They consider themselves strong because they fit the leadership position. But it says here in the last part of verse 18, as it is fit in the Lord. And when it says as it is fit in the Lord, this means it, that you are attaining to God's purpose. So when a woman, when she submits to her husband, she is attaining to the purpose of God. And once you start putting your focus out of understanding that I'm doing this not to my husband, I am doing this unto the Lord, that you're not serving your husband, you're serving the Lord, you become stable. You become consistent. Even if your husband's up and down, you consistently serve the Lord, and that stabilizes the family structure. If we turn over to 1 Peter 3, verse 1, I saw something, these verses I'd never seen before. Some of you have already seen it before, probably. But for me, to see what it says here, for me, when I love the Word of God, and to see what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 3, in the first four verses, for me, it's almost a heresy. But to me, it's a powerful statement, and I hope you sisters get what it says here. It says, likewise, you wives, and the reason I said that before, that servants was mentioned, and so in 1 Peter chapter 2, it towards the end, it talks about servants, and now in chapter 3, it says, likewise, you wives. So wives, if you want to know what your place is, study back in the last portion of chapter 2, where it talks about servants, and you're supposed to accomplish those tasks also. Well, let's continue it here. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your husbands. Now look at this next part, that if any obey not the word. So if you have a husband that does not obey the word, if you have a husband that does not submit himself to this, look at what it says here, that they may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Do you get what it's, how powerful this is right here? It is saying that it is possible for a man that does not submit to God's word, that they can be converted when they see the life of their wife. I see no other place in the Bible that anything comes close to converting a person besides the word than this statement right here. And yet I don't think women in our world today get this verse. They think I need women love to talk, and so they like to tell him and tell him and tell him and tell him what he's doing wrong until he doesn't listen to a word she says. But look at what it says here in 1 Peter 3, verse 2. While they behold, women, if you don't talk, you just live your life. The man that does not love God's word, does not submitting to God's word, he's still going to be looking. 1 Peter 3, verse 2 tells us the husband will still be looking. He's going to be using his eyes when he's not using his ears. When they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. What does this mean, your chaste conversation? Conversation is not the one that happens here. The conversation is your way of life, the way you live, and how you have a fear of God, a godly respect for love, or godly respect for God. And you know, the Bible says that women are supposed to reverence their husbands. You know, men, they crave their wife's respect. And an ungodly man, when he sees his wife respect God, he becomes jealous. And when a man sees that this woman, she has a respect for God, and he wants that respect, once he wants it bad enough, and he sees the way of life that she has, then he will surrender himself to the Lord. And he will get the love from God. He will get the respect from God, or from his wife. But you know, what happens now these days is in 1 Peter 3, verse 3, Satan knows how powerful this statement is here in these verses. And he takes this, and if you're reading in the New King James, it puts a few words in there, but in the King James it says, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. And many people say today, they'll say, it doesn't only need to be. I mean, you can still dress, you can still put on jewelry, you can still put on a lot of clothes, but it's not the only thing that counts. But that's not what it says here. Also in Timothy, we have a statement that's equal to this. But look at what verse 4 says here. But let it be, when you say here in verse 4, let it be, and you take verse 3, and where it says let it not be, if you're taking the let it not be out of verse 3, that means the let it be in verse 4 doesn't count either. Right? The way you interpret Scripture has to be equal across the board. So if you say in let it not be in verse 3 doesn't count, then verse 4, let it be, doesn't count either. So why don't we put them back where they belong, where it says let it not be, the outward adorning. Let's put it back in verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart, and which is not corruptible. You can corrupt a person that focuses on jewelry and clothes. But look at here. It says, which is not corruptible. The hidden person of the heart, the one that has been put there by God. When a woman reverences God, she is obedient to God, she serves God. That is not corruptible, even the ornament. When we just think about an ornament, it's a thing of beauty. And it says here that this is an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. It's talking about the nature of woman. Today, the world's trying to make aggressive women. But here it says, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Look at the last sentence here in this verse, which is in the sight of God of great price. How many places do you find in the Bible that something is of great price to God? When God created man, it says in God, he said it was very good when he created man. But it says here that in the sight of God, what is of great price? It is an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. If we continue on, the outward adorning of women is the downfall of many men today. And so when we take this verse and we twist it around and say it's okay to be adorned outward, that you're not focusing on the hidden person of the heart, instead of being the hidden person, the meek and quiet spirit, in order to uphold the family, to create the stability in the family like it should be, the women are trying to adorn themselves outward, focusing on the outward and not the inward. And Satan knows this, and so he's trying to reinterpret what these verses mean in order to create a corruption and instability inside the family structure. And so I encourage you women to take what God's word says and do it, practice it. Put it back into practice. When we look at John Wesley, the reason that the church he started was called a Methodist is he would say, all right, this is what the Bible says. Now this week, I want to give you a method of how you can put this into practice. And since he did that every Sunday when he preached, then they called him a Methodist. He had methods on how to put the Word of God into practice, to live it out. Now let's continue on. We're going to go into verse 19, and this is husbands. And so the verse 18 says, wives submit. But then in verse 19, it says, husbands love. When we look at this word love, this is agapeo. And this means this is the love that you choose to do, even when your wife is not the one, the kind of person you could love or you should love, that you do it anyway. Because just as God or Jesus loved his church, that's how you're supposed to love your wife. Jesus loved the church. Jesus loved his people. Even when he's being crucified, he loved them. And so if your wife was crucifying you, God calls you to love your wife anyway. And so this is morally and socially. Morally, that means you need to love her in action. The way you practice, the way you live, you need to love her. But also socially, this is probably a challenge for many men, and that in the way you speak to her, that you are supposed to choose, and how you speak to her, to speak in such a way that she knows that she's loved. He says, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter. When you look at this word bitter, it means sharp or piercing. And so many times a husband, he feels like, I'm the leader of the home. My wife is not doing exactly what I want. And so I have this right to be bitter. I can hurt her because she's not doing what she's supposed to in me to do to me. And so I'm going to hurt her so that she's going to get back in her place. And that's not what the Bible says. Have you ever seen Jesus hurt his church so the church will find their place again? We don't see that. We don't see where Jesus hurts the church in order for them to find their place. He loves the church. And when the church chooses to, when we as Christians choose to, we go back into our place because he first loved us. When your wife has that hidden beauty of the heart and you behave bitterly towards her, as the scriptures say, then your prayers are hindered, that you're not going to pray accordingly. God is not going to be listening to your prayers. In some ways, yes, I know God heard, still hears our prayers, but it's not going to have the same effect as it would if you are loving your wife like you should. So my question is, why do men think they have the right to behave bitterly to their wives? Maybe she burned the supper. Maybe she burned the beans. Is it okay for us as husbands to be bitter to our wives because they burned the beans? I don't know if my wife ever burned the beans, But if she did burn the beans, I'm not going to be bitter towards her because I couldn't make as good beans even if she did burn the beans. So I'm going to let her burn the beans because I don't want to make the beans anyway. So she'll learn from her mistake and she'll do better next time. But if we get a little more personally, we'll say, well, she doesn't act like she did now. When we were dating, she doesn't act like that anymore. Maybe because you have 5 children, 6, maybe 7, 8 children. And on top of all her chores that she has, cleaning the home, she has all these children. And then we're still concerned about that she doesn't behave like she did when we were dating. Well, you take away all her responsibilities, take away all her children, so that she has this equal responsibility as she did when you were dating, maybe she would. And that's why when you take her out on a date, that's why she gets so excited. Because she is freed from her responsibility. But another thing is, she doesn't act like she did when you were dating because you probably don't either. And so as the leader of the home, it's our first responsibility to behave as we should. Let's continue on to the children. In verse 20, in Colossians 3, verse 20, it says, children, obey. When we think about obey, that just means the children think, oh boy, this is not the fun one. When we think about obey, the word obey means to listen attentively. I've tried this with my children, and they don't like it when I do it. I'll tell them, if you get your chores done by 12 o'clock today, I'll give you $20. The chores are done by 11 o'clock. And I said, well, now I know you can get it done by 11 o'clock. Next week you do it by 11 o'clock and you're not getting paid because now I know what you're capable of. And they don't like it when I do that, but it's all about motivation, right? And so children, listen attentively to what your parents say. And it says, by implication, to heed or conform to a command or authority. That means you listen to what your parents say and you conform. Have you ever had that putty? What ingredients do you put together to make that putty? I know our children do it at home. Anybody? Do you know what you use? Cornstarch? Something like that? What other ingredients do you put in there? Does anybody know? When you put it in your hand, what does it do? It conforms. It fits the form of your hand perfectly. The law of gravity just sucks it down. You put it on the table and into a ball, and after a while, it just kind of spreads out. And that's the same idea that it's talking about here, that children are supposed to conform to authority. Have you ever seen a ball? You throw it up, and the ball says, I'm going to be rebellious. I am not going to conform to the law of gravity. Has that ever worked? You see a mother, she's looking outside, and the son's throwing the ball into the air and throwing, and all of a sudden he's just standing there looking up. And she walks aside, she says, son, what are you doing? Mom, the ball's not coming down anymore. Now, if balls were like children, how many times would we have balls up in the air? You'd see pilots, they get a warning, be careful. At so-and-so location, there's a ball stuck in the air. Don't let it hit your windshield. But if we take balls and just use that image of rebellion, that's what it comes out to be. And yet, whenever you follow the law of God, allow God to work in your heart, everything works like it's supposed to. You throw the ball up, and it'll come back down. And so when your mother says, take out the trash, what does that mean? Does that mean go and steal some beef jerky and a Coca-Cola and go hide behind the shed and then hope mom doesn't find you because 2 hours later she's going to come looking for you because she still sees the trash still sitting there? Is that what that means, take out the trash? But you know, if you take out the trash when she says take out the trash, then she might give you beef jerky and a Coca-Cola. And then you can do that in clear conscience. You could even sit by the table in the air conditioning. You don't have to hide behind the shed where it's hot and sweaty. So if you simply obey, children obey your parents in all things. And look what it says at the end here. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You know, whenever you're hiding behind the shed with your beef jerky and Coca-Cola, Your mom might not be able to see you, but God does. You know, this is where faith comes in. When you're so convinced in your heart that you have faith, you see, you know God sees you even when your mom can't, that in your conscience you can't do it in a clear conscience. I love it when our children were so sensitive when they did wrong and they come and tell us, even though we didn't know. I was so blessed when our children, they come to us and say, Dad, I did this. I know you don't know, but this is what I did. For me, that was a great blessing, knowing that they are a hearing, they are submitting to a higher authority than myself, because really, one day I'm going to be dead, and they're not going to have to submit to me anymore, but there's still going to be someone else they submit to, and that is the Heavenly Father. Now let's go to the next one. We see in here, we see it says wives, but it doesn't say mothers. We see it says fathers. We also see it says husbands. So in this portion of scripture, it says it twice. It says to husbands and to fathers. And in this one, it gets a little personal. I know today's Father's Day, we're looking at the family, but here it says fathers, provoke. When we think about this word provoke, it means to stimulate, especially to anger, or quarrel, that is by implication, wrangling, contention, debate, or strife. You know what? Years ago, I learned this. That when you argue with people, the reason you're arguing with them is because you're on equal ground. Anytime a father starts to argue with his children, that shows that his maturity is equal to the maturity of his children. If a father knows that his maturity is higher than his children, he will not argue with it. Because if the father... My mother told me this once. She said, if you start an argument off right, then you'll be right every time. But if you start an argument off wrong, then you can argue all you want. You're still wrong. And so when a father goes to his children and he's under the authority of God and he gives a command based on the leadership he's supposed to be taking up, when the children don't want to submit to him, he doesn't have to argue with them. He's already got the authority of God on his side. There's no reason for him to start arguing with his children. At this point, that is when a father then takes and disciplines them. He doesn't discipline them because he's angry with them. He's disciplining them because whenever children disobey and you present pain to them, that pain gives them the desire to let go of the thing that is causing them to disobey. And then they obey and their heart is won. The thing is here that parents, we are trying to teach our children to face life. Life is not fair. And we want our children to be prepared for a life that is not fair. But fathers, we need to be careful that when we discipline our children, lead our children, command our children, that we don't do it in a way that we provoke them to anger. How many of us fathers think we have the right to be angry with our children when they disobey us? Where do we find in Scripture that it says, children, do not provoke your fathers to anger? It doesn't say that. It says right here, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. You know, if you go based on this verse, then we as fathers should be more concerned that we don't make our children angry than our children should be concerned that they make us angry. The reason why we're not supposed to make them angry, because at the end of the verse here, it says, lest they be discouraged. If you repeatedly make your children angry, what can children do with anger? Fathers, they can vent their anger on their children, right? Because they're in authority. They can do that. But then the fathers, they get harsh on their children. They get angry with their children. And they make their children angry. But if those children so much as show a little bit of emotion of anger, they get punished for it. Do you know most children can control their anger more than their fathers can control their own anger? It's true. Because the children don't have the right to vent their anger. After their dad has been angry on them, the child has to walk away, be submissive, do exactly what their dad says, but they cannot vent their anger. So what happens with this anger? It builds up, and it builds up. Then one day they become a father, and then it starts all coming out. How many of us have experienced that? Fathers, whenever you get angry, you take this to God. Because once your child gets discouraged, and they'll say things like this, if my dad's a Christian and he's always angry, then I don't know if I want to be a Christian. I don't want to be like my dad. I know those words hurt, but many children have said that. Do you know why, fathers, why we get angry with our children? It's probably because we love ourselves more than we love our children. If we were so concerned with this verse here, and we were so concerned we don't want to make our children angry, and we love them more than we love themselves, ourselves, we would not dare to make our children angry because we love them more. Have we ever approached it from this angle? I know that it takes something on us. One preacher, he was, for many years, he was a pastor at the Moody Bible Institute. And somebody once said, what formed who you are today? He said, there was one moment in my life that made me who I am today. And they said, what was that moment? He said, we as a family were sitting by the supper table, and my father got angry with my mother, and he snapped at her at the supper table. He said it only happened once. As soon as he did it, he said, my father looked down, tears came out of his face, out of his eyes, and he looks at his wife's, and he takes her hand. He says, I am so ashamed of what I just did. I just stepped outside of my authority as a father. He said that changed the family from there on. He said, my dad was not a hypocrite. He knew, even if it was one moment in time, when he stepped out of his place as a leader. And yet he was humble enough that he repented. He confessed his sin immediately. And he says, that moment burned a place in my heart, and I never forgot it. And that's what made me the man who I am today. How many times have our children seen that? And the father's so ashamed that he refuses to repent in the presence of the family because he feels like he's an authority, he can't do those things. When we look at this word that they get discouraged, when children get discouraged, it means that they're spiritless. Many children never have the nerve to do anything in life after they get led by an angry father because they know that whatever they do is never good enough. We need to discipline our children, but we need to do it in love. We look at the next verse, Colossians 3:22. It says, servants obey. It's the same as the children. To listen and conform. In our home, there is, in every home in the world, there is someone that is a servant. Each one of us is supposed to be a servant. And I think that's why it's so important that when we see scripture references to wives and husbands, there's always a reference to servants. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it starts off with servants, and then it says, likewise, ye wives. And after he's done, then he says, likewise, ye husbands. That means everything that it says to the servants, the wives are to do too. And then everything it says to the servants and the wives, the husbands are supposed to do too. So the husbands, they have the greatest responsibility. Jesus, he has said this to his disciples after they had had an argument. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be a slave. For even the Son of Man, and that is Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. When you look at this, we know there's a very simple rule that God uses those that are closest to him. There's so many times there are people that are very, very gifted. But because they are so gifted, they become proud. And because they're too proud, they are not close to the Lord. And so God refuses to use them. So many times when we look into life, we see the Pharisees could not understand why Jesus used the disciples. They were fishermen. But the thing was, in spite of they were not the gifted, they were not the smartest, but because they were the closest. They still had to argue, they still learned things, but they became close to each other. Out of the 12, there's only one that did not die through persecution, the Apostle John. Jesus came to serve, but it says here that he gave his life as a ransom. It's a payment to save others. And if Jesus is in our heart, then our lives should also be surrendered to the point that we are always out there reaching out to try and save others. In our lives as a Christian, we should be spiritual first responders. The word responsible means that we are able to respond. When you see someone that has a need, can we respond? We're able to, but will we? And so that's all responsible means. And so most often it is our simple service to our Lord that is so effective in other people's lives. Some of the most simple people can be so effective simply because they're close to God. It says you're not with eye service. In other words, that means that whenever your masters are looking, it's even when the boss is not around, we still serve because we know, just like when a child goes behind the storage shed with his beef jerky and Coca-Cola, they still know Jesus is looking. And so a servant knows, even when the boss is not around, they know Jesus is still looking. And so they still serve. They still serve equally when the boss is there or when he's not. And that is so effective. Paul said, if I please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. And so our number one responsibility is to serve Christ. So if you're serving Christ all the time, it is because Christ told us that we're supposed to obey our husbands or submit to our husbands. Because Christ has said, children, obey your parents. Because Christ has said, husbands, love your wives. That is why we do it. Not because they are always worthy. Husbands, we are not always worthy to be submitted to. But if our wives submit to the Lord, then they will submit to us. And even though maybe our wives, they make mistakes, but if we're still submitting to God, then we're going to go ahead and love them anyway. And children, even when your parents make mistakes, you obey them anyway. Verse 23, it says, whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. When I think about the word heartily, when I hear that word used the most, I'm not trying to make you hungry, but when I hear the word, I often hear the word heartily when they say, that man, he is a hearty eater. He loves his food. He enjoys his food. When you put a big 12-ounce T-bone steak in front of him, he can just wolf that thing down. Or you hear that they say, that woman, she can cook a hearty meal. And you just know that you want to go to her house because she can make a meal. When you sit down, you might not be hungry when you get there, but by the time you sit down, then you are hungry, and it's a hearty meal. When we think about that, we use our senses of our hunger of what it means to be hearty, but here it says heartily. That means you do it from your heart. And we think about this, that means that everything we do, husbands, when you love your wives, you do it heartily, with all your heart. It's like if it's an Olympic runner, he's trying to win the gold medal. One preacher said to another, he asked the young man, he asked an older preacher, he says, so what do I need to do in order to be effective? He says, you don't only just go out and preach the gospel, but when you preach the gospel with all your heart, he says, there comes a time even people will beat a pathway to your door. Is that how we love our wives? Husbands, do you love your wives in such a way that all the women around would love to be your wife? I know that's not why we're supposed to do it, but when you love your wife the way God wants you to love your wife, then any woman would say, I would love to be his wife. And the same way, wives, women, if you submit to your husband in such a way, in spite of how he reacts, the men would all say that me would nicht schämen und dort meine Frühe. I'm not thinking about it as a carnal thing. I'm thinking as a spiritual thing. And the same thing, when you see a child and they are obedient to their parents, you would say, I would have no problem if that was my child, if that was my son or my daughter. When you see a child and they love to obey their parents, you say they're doing something right. There's something within the nature of that child that is simply beautiful, and I have no problem if that was my child. But we need to learn serve Christ in all things. We need to do it heartedly. And we do it for a reason. It says in verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive an inheritance, for you serve the Lord. Now, if we go back through these verses, I think it's really interesting that we pick something up here. How many times it says, talks about the Lord. In verse 18, it says, wives, submit. Why? Because it says it's fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, it says, children, obey. It is well-pleasing to the Lord. In verse 22, it says, servants, fear the Lord. And then verse 23, it says, we need to serve as to the Lord. And then verse 24, it says, ye shall receive of the Lord, for ye serve the Lord. In these short verses from 18 through 24, it says that again and again, speak of the, it says, fitting in the Lord, well-pleasing in the Lord, fearing the Lord, serving the Lord, receiving of the Lord, and serving the Lord. Again and again, that we need to get our focus that everything we do, it is to the Lord. In spite of how people act to us, that we do it as to the Lord. And when we do that, that stabilizes the family structure in such a way so it's not always going up and down. When my wife has a bad day, I serve the Lord and I stabilize it. When my children have a bad day, my wife stabilizes it by being submissive. And we continue to do that, and we make what we call a threefold cord, husband, wife, and children. And you take that and attach that to the Lord and it becomes stable. May the Lord bless you all. Let's all kneel for prayer.